our Lord and God. Give us wisdom to hear and to understand your word, and give us vision to see how you are the one who is building your church. Grow in us a love for your gospel, and your love, a love for your gospel going out that echoes your heart for people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are a surprising number of products that are so common today that were created entirely by accident. Did anyone have cornflakes this morning? Nobody. Oh, disappointing. Well, apparently the story goes, in 1894, the Kellogg brothers, John and Will, they're the guys with the most outrageous moustache I have seen, they were making vegetarian food options for a hospital unit. They accidentally left boiled cornstarch out one day, and it went stale and flaky. And so they thought, we're not going to waste this, because you're not wasting food in those days, so they decided to bake it instead and then serve it up to people. It was such a hit with patients that they began mass production of this about 5 years later, and cornflakes became, well, cornflakes. Or perhaps we take Play-Doh. It was initially invented to remove soot stains from when people were burning coal in houses over winter. But it didn't really work, leaving Joseph McVickers with this, well, a large amount of this very failed product. But he had lent some of it to his preschool teaching sister, who was using it with her class to mold figures. They tested it a bit further before bringing it out in a variety of pretty-looking colours, and that was the first Play-Doh. But my favourite accidental invention was the potato chip. Hilariously, I love this story, it was invented entirely out of spite. So this diner chef, a guy by the name of George Crumb, who couldn't have a more perfect name for inventor of potato chips, served up French fries to a customer who complained that they were just too thick. He then, you know, politely made a second batch of them, which were a bit thinner, which were also sent back to the kitchen. So for the third batch, the fuming chef made them so thin that you couldn't eat them with a fork and covered them in so much salt, expecting to have this enraged diner leave his restaurant. Instead, the customer raved about it. And that day was born the invention of the potato chip. That's pretty excellent. Some of the most awesome things, they just happen completely by accident. Now, as we come to a passage like what we do in Acts 11, we might be inclined to think, is church planting just another one of these accidentally awesome things? Is it merely the product of bizarre circumstances that somehow produces this new church? Because from all accounts in this passage, it looks like it happens just so haphazardly. But what I hope that we will see is that in amongst the utter chaos of people's flight from persecution, that God is in control and that God is the one who is building his church. And even though we attempt to be far less chaotic in our church planting today, the pattern of church planting that we actually see in this passage looks much like the church planting that we do today. Now, the context of our passage is in that Acts chapter 8, persecution against the church has broken out, especially in Jerusalem. And our passage begins by looking at the impacts of that. So look from verse 19, where it says, "Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." You see, it was persecution rather than intention that caused these first Christians to leave Jerusalem. But as they fled north, some of the Christians landed in the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. And as these Christians settled there, they spoke about Jesus not just to the Jews, but with people of all nations, the Gentile folk who lived there as well. And in verse 21, we see that a great number of people became Christian. Why is it though? Why did a great number of people become Christian? Well, verse 21 is actually really specific. Look at it. It says, because the Lord's hand was with them. You see, it's God who is the one who is acting by his Spirit as these Christians told all these people around them the good news about Jesus. God is the one who is changing hearts and bringing people to belong in this brand new church in Antioch. God was growing this fledgling church now with a great number of people who had all just come to follow Jesus. This was one of the first moments in the New Testament of multiplying churches. And from a human standpoint, it looks like it's just happened by accident, rather than by any kind of intentional planning of church leaders at the time. But God, in his sovereignty, uses this to bring many people into his kingdom. But this simple pattern, which was formed here in Acts 11, would actually prove to be the pattern followed on by churches all the way up until now. That as we spread into new communities, we speak the gospel and God builds his church. 83 years ago, Christians moved into this brand spanking new suburb called Pennant Hills. Faithful Christians came and taught the gospel. And what did God do? God grew his church. What a heritage to be thankful for. What an awesome God to be thankful for. That he has grown it and that you reap the benefits of what he has made. But we also continue to church plant because we see new communities and new neighbourhoods forming in our city, and we know that the best way to reach them and reach these people is to plant churches into these new communities. And so we plant churches to facilitate Christians doing what they have always done, telling people the good news about Jesus. And we do this because we believe it's God who will work in people's hearts and he will build his church. Right now, as you kind of saw on the map before, there are huge streams and streams of people headed to the southwest. Not because of persecution, though some of the more entitled folk might describe the housing prices at the moment as persecutory, but they are heading there because that's where they can afford to buy and live. And right now, there just aren't churches there to share the good news of Jesus with them. And so we're hoping to plant a church into one of these new burgeoning suburbs, likely in the southeastern corner there where it says kind of Austral and Rossmore. Austral and Rossmore, that's the most likely space that we're going to be. We aim to do so doing exactly the same thing that these Christians in Antioch did, that as we and our team go, that we might tell people the good news of Jesus, and that what we might see is God growing his church. The first thing that we see in the passage, as people spread, as the gospel is proclaimed, God builds his church. But these fledgling churches aren't just left on their own. Now in verse 22, we see that churches partner together by sending workers to equip these churches. And that in that, God keeps growing his church. Look from verse 22. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You see, the unintentional sending church Jerusalem, they hear about the growth that's going on in Antioch. And so they send workers to go and equip this new church. First, they send Barnabas, who goes, and we see in verse 23 that one of his chief attributes is that he is an encourager. He encourages these new Christians to stand firm in their faith. Friends, don't we all need brothers and sisters in our lives who are encouragers, who encourage us to keep sticking with Jesus through thick and thin? And in verse 24, through the work of Barnabas encouraging and teaching, God grows his church, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And it's at this point that Barnabas realizes that they need more workers, complementary workers. They don't need another Barney, they need someone like Paul. And so while Barnabas grew the church by encouragement, Paul was an evangelist who was more about convincing people that Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. They were aligned together, but they were distinctly different in the gifts that God gave them to use in growing the church. And as they ministered together, what do we see God doing with it? God grows his church. And there are several patterns here which continue in how we think about church today. While every person here at church contributes in various and particular ways here at Pennant Hills, you also follow the pattern of having a staff team who is both aligned and also distinct. If you were to clone a team of Craigs, and I think I've got a picture up there. If you were to clone a team of Craigs, and now I've intentionally made sure that clones, we put the part on the other side of his head just so you can still find the original, okay? That's all there. If you had a team full of Craigs, excellent as he is, you would be poorer for the lack of difference amongst the team. Also, potentially, you would be inundated with scubering analogies, but that's beside the point. Rather, it's by distinction, if you kind of flick to the next one, each person having different gifts and yet being aligned together, that you have a staff team here who is equipping you in so many different ways, helping you to grow, helping you to reach out to those around you in excellent ways. God is growing his church through their distinct gifts and their alignment together, just like he did at Antioch. As each member of your excellent staff ministry team here bring their gifts to bear in growing you and in reaching out to the people around you in Pennant Hills. But as we also consider the application to church planting, this passage and this part of the passage has much to say as well. We know that like the Jerusalem church knew, that young fledgling churches, and especially new Christians, they actually face all kinds of dangers. The parable of the sower and of the soils tells us that new Christians face trials and temptations, and particularly Jesus talks about Christians who are a bit like the rocky soil, where these plants shoot up quickly, but when hardship comes, they wither because they don't have strong roots. You see, these new Christians in these new churches need to be taught to resist the pressures of this world and instead to bury their roots deeply in Christ. In other words, we need to plant these churches and then we need to equip these churches so that they might be able to stand firm. That means sending workers into these places, both paid and unpaid, so that they might equip these churches full of young Christians who grow. And this is our hope as this church plant goes into the Southwest, that you, amongst others, might be sending us that we might speak the gospel amongst those communities there, and that God might be using this to bring many people into his kingdom, but not to stop there. We want to equip these people to grow, to mature these new Christians so that they would have their roots planted deeply in Christ so that they will stand the test of time. It is now just as it was back then that churches partner together in sending workers out to God's fledgling church, and that God uses this to grow his church. But the final thing we see in this passage is that this is not a one-way relationship. You see, as these church plants grow, they in turn are a great blessing to the church that sent them and to the wider church. Look from verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus — that's sadly a name that seems to have gone out of fashion, but anyway — Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And friends, I really love how this part of the passage finishes. After a moment of prophecy about famine, this church plant decides that they are going to bless their sending church by providing for their needs in really dire circumstances. Years after they were planted, they took up a collection in order to care for their brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea, who were in the midst of a raging famine. It might feel sometimes like church planting is a one-way street. You give, and you give because it's a good thing, but you just don't expect there to be any kind of return. But this simply isn't the case here. As we partner with church plants and ride the wave with them in prayer and support, we too are participating in that work. And as these plants mature, they will be a blessing to those who sent them and to the wider church. Now, I can't predict how this particular Southwest church plant will ultimately be a blessing, but I did grow up in a church plant at Minchinbury Anglican Church. It was planted in 1988. Its first gathering, there were 31 adults attending on week one. In these past 36 years, it has grown to over 200 adults on a weekly basis. But it's also a church which has blessed our diocese who planted them. It has sent out 6 people to Moore College who are now all full-time workers in various places and spaces within our diocese. 2 of us which are doing church plants. See, church plants grow up. And what church plants do is that they replicate the DNA of the places that planted them. They in turn become a blessing, just as they were blessed, as they seek to love the people who sent them and actually the wider church itself. The story of this fledgling church in Antioch, I think it makes it really clear. As Christians spread and as they proclaim the gospel, God builds his church. As workers are sent to equip these new churches, God builds his church. As the church plant partners back and is a blessing to those who sent them, God grows his church. Friends, what an astonishing thing that is, that God would grow a large, faithful, generous church from a bunch of flighty, fleeing Christians running away from persecution. It may seem like an accident, but as we look at this passage carefully, we can see that it's actually God who is behind all of this, growing his church. What might God do as we partner together to see churches planted in the Southwest? Well, let's pray to him that he may do incredible things for his glory and not ours, as he brings many people to belong to the church that he is building. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are a God who builds your church. We thank you that it's not us, and it's not on us, but it's at your work by your Spirit that changes hearts and brings people into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that are in front of us. We thank you that as we share your word amongst people wherever we are, that you build your church. We thank you that as we partner together and send workers where it's needed, that you grow your church. And Lord, we thank you that you help churches to be a blessing to one another. Lord, may we be those kind of people. May we strive to be a blessing to others, and may you, Lord, be building your church everywhere in and around Australia and Sydney and right throughout the world for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.